Take your Bibles, please, and be turning to the very last chapter in the very last book of the Bible. Revelation chapter 22. I'll start reading in verse 17 down through the remainder of the chapter, Revelation 22:17 through 21. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, Surely, I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. I want to preach this morning on the subject of the final Amen. Several years ago, I had a person to make this statement unto me that they did not like to read the book of Revelation because it was so scary. My response was, if you're saved, it's not scary. Kind of startled them a little bit, and they said, but what about all the destruction and all the devastation and all the things that are going on that are going to be catastrophic in the end times? What about all of that? And I said, if you're in heaven on a 7-year honeymoon with the Lord Jesus Christ, you're a part of His bride, you ain't got to worry about all of that goes on during the tribulation period. Now, I know there are people that doesn't agree with that. They can be wrong if they want to. I'm just here to tell you what the Word of God says. John, after he had seen everything that the Lord had shown him in the book of Revelation, when he gets down to the closing of the canon of God's entire Word, John's last words were, Amen, even so, come, Lord Jesus. You see, after John had seen everything, he was the one who saw it and pinned it down. He said, Lord, I want you to come, come quick, come now, just come, Lord Jesus. And the last thing he said when he closed out the canon of God's Word was that simple word, Amen. I want to go on record this morning and tell you I am so thankful the book of Revelation is in the Bible. There are so many things that would be left up in the air that we wouldn't understand if we didn't have the book of Revelation. I'm convinced that's why the Lord gave John that revelation and allowed him to see those visions and allowed him to see all the things that he wrote about was so that you and I could have a sense of finality and we could understand the pieces of the puzzle heretofore which were not understood. Now, there's a lot of things in the Old Testament about the end times and about the second coming and about the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, but without the book of Revelation, there would be a lot of question marks. But when God got ready to close out the canon of His Word, He put the book of Revelation at the end for a reason. And I'm glad that it's there. You see, when you start studying the book of Revelation, you'll find out history's how it's going to turn out. And that may not mean much to you, but it thrills my heart to know how history's going to wind up. Because there are so many things going on in the world, and especially in our culture and in our world right now, things are seemingly changing so fast for the worse, not better. And to be able to turn to the book of Revelation and study it and realize that God's already got all this stuff planned out. He's on top of it, always has been, always will be. Nothing has caught Him off guard. Nothing is got God wringing His hands in heaven wondering how He's going to fix stuff. Listen, it's already spelled out. And while some things as they unfold may disturb me, and I hopefully they disturb you, we can still come to the conclusion when you read the book of Revelation that it's going to be all right. One way or the other. Another reason I'm glad the book of Revelation is in there because it finally tells us what's going to happen to the devil. I mean, without a question of a doubt, ladies and gentlemen, the devil's days are numbered. And God's already sealed his destiny. It's already in the book what God's going to do to him. And he's going to be cast into that pit, that lake of fire, forever and ever and ever. And he's not going to be running around with a pitchfork, gouging people, aggravating them while they're in heaven. The hottest part of hell has been reserved for the devil himself. I don't know about you, but that excites me. Knowing that there's going to come a day when we're finally going to get rid of him. And he won't be around to aggravate and agitate us anymore. He won't be around to cause any more havoc. He won't be around to cause any more divorces. He won't be around to cause any more sickness and death and pain and all the stuff that are the repercussions of sin. He's going to be completely out of our hair. Hallelujah. Amen. And you'll find that in the book of Revelation if you'll read it. Another thing that the book of Revelation tells about is how humanity is going to wind up. Not just how history is going to end, but how all of humanity is going to wind up. You see, ladies and gentlemen, you need to sit up and pay attention this morning and be reminded there's only two choices. The Bible tells us that there's a wonderful place called heaven that God has prepared for every individual who has humbled their heart, confessed their sins, and called on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Heaven will be their abode forever and ever and ever. But the other alternative is, if you reject the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a horrible, horrible place called hell, where they will suffer throughout eternity in a pit of fire. And I don't know about you, but I don't want anybody to have to go to that place, and neither does God. The Bible says God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so we have before us today the truth that God has given us about how this is all going to wind up. But the last chapter and the last verses that we've read this morning, verses 17 through 21, it's as if God Himself was saying to all the world, I want to give you one last chance. I want to give you one final appeal. I want to give you one more opportunity to walk down an aisle. I want to give you one more chance to pray a sinner's prayer. I want to give you one more chance to accept my Son as your Savior. Isn't that something that before God closed out the canon of His entire Word, that He gives a final appeal? To come. Let me give you three things about these verses we've just read this morning. The first one I want you to understand is that God gives us the last proposition. In verse 17, it's the last invitation that God gives. Three times in the 17th verse, the word come is used. The Spirit and the bride say come. Let him who hears say come. Let him that is athirst come. Do you realize that come is one of the greatest words in the entire Bible? Where God gives you the chance to come to Him. And that thousands of times in the Bible the word come is used. It occurs hundreds of times. It's used in the Bible in the very first time in the book of Genesis. Do you remember when God looked down upon men and saw that the thoughts and the intents of their heart was evil continually. And God even repented that He'd made man because they were so wicked. And God said, I'm going to destroy them off the face of this planet Earth. And then the Bible says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And God saved Noah. And He saved his family. And He let Noah preach for 120 years that judgment was coming. And after preaching for 120 years, the day of opportunity was over. The final invitation was given. And God told Noah, come into the ark. Come into the ark. The first invitation in all the Bible. Ladies and gentlemen, God's invitation to all of humanity is just come. You have to come to Him. You have to come from where you are, and you have to come to Him. And He invites you to come. Isaiah 1:18 says, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Matthew 11:28, Jesus picked up that refrain. He said, come now, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. John 7:37, Jesus said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Come. That word constantly is in the Bible for humanity to realize God wants you to come to Him. God invites people to come to Him. The last proposition, the last appeal in the Bible, it's a saving word. That word come is a saving word, and the Spirit says come. That means it's talking about the Holy Spirit. We know that when Jesus went back to heaven, He promised He would send the Spirit, the Comforter, and He would reprove the world of righteousness and sin and judgment. And the Holy Spirit is a tremendous, wonderful gift from Jesus to us. Because when Jesus was here in the flesh, He could only be at one place at one time. He was limited in that when He had a body, He could only be one place at one time. But He said, when I go back to heaven, He said, it is expedient for you that I go away. Because He said, if I go not away, the Spirit, the Comforter, will not come. But if I go away, I will send Him. And He will come unto you. And He will abide in you. And one of the great realities of the Holy Spirit of God is that He's in the business of calling people to Jesus. It's the Holy Spirit's job to call people. He's the one who woos us and draws us and pulls us to come to Jesus. Without the wooing of the Holy Spirit, you'd never come to Jesus. You see, you just don't get intellectually smart enough one day to figure this all out and decide you need God. It's the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, except the Father which sent me, draw you unto me. You'd never come to Him. And the Holy Spirit's job, that was the Holy Spirit convicting you when you got saved. When He showed you how lost and undone you were. And you finally begin to understand. He opened your understanding. He illuminated your mind and allowed you to grasp that great truth that you need the Lord. And it was Him drawing you to Jesus all along. The Spirit says, come. If you're in this room today and you know that you're lost, and you really do believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, if there is the slightest interest whatsoever that something is pulling and tugging you and drawing you to Jesus, today is the day you need to get saved. That's the Holy Spirit doing that. The Holy Spirit is showing you that you're lost and you can't go to heaven lost. You need to accept Jesus as your Savior. The Spirit saith, come. And not only that, but the bride says, come. Now here's a beautiful picture. The bride is the church of the Lord Jesus. The Spirit's doing His part, I assure you, to draw people to Jesus and to say, come. But the bride is supposed to be saying, come. That means we're supposed to be inviting people to Jesus. Now it's important to invite people to church. And I understand that. But far more important than inviting people to church We need to be inviting people to Jesus. Amen. See, they can come to church and go away lost. But if they ever come to Jesus, they won't go away lost. He said, "He that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out." The Spirit says, "Come." And the bride says, "Come." And the church's job is to be telling people that they need Jesus. And they're supposed to be coming to Jesus. When people come to church, they ought to expect to be invited to come to Jesus. That's the church's job. That's why He left us behind. He went back to heaven, but He left His church here so that we could be doing what He did while He was here in the flesh, and that's inviting people to come. For far too long, too many churches have been sitting inside the walls of their building with the attitude that the world knows we're here. If they want to come, they can. But we're just going to sit in here and twiddle our thumbs and play church until Jesus comes back to get us. Well, I got news for you. If that's your attitude, you're going to have a lot to answer for. Because Jesus said we're to be in the business of inviting people to come. If you're a part of the church, if you're His bride, you ought to be inviting people to come. And then it goes on and says, "Let him who hears say, come." That puts it down on a more personal basis. You know, a lot of people talk about, well, the church ought to do this, and the church ought to do that. Well, you're the church. And that puts it on a personal basis. Let him that hears say, come. If you've heard the good news and you've responded to the good news, then you ought to be in the business of saying come to those that haven't heard it yet. You ought to be in the business of inviting those who've not accepted Jesus yet. That's part of your job. Everybody knows somebody we do business with. Everybody's got a neighbor. Everybody's got a family member. Everybody knows somebody that if the Lord Jesus were to come back today, they would be in that bunch that's left behind. They'd be lost. And we need to get back in the business of saying, come. But not only is that a saving word, that word come, it's a satisfying word. Let him that is athirst come. He's saying, if you're thirsty, come to me. Is that not what Jesus said to the woman at the well in John chapter 4? He said, if you knew who I was, He said, you'd be asking me for a drink of water instead of the other way around. And she said, sir, you have no well. This well is deep. How in the world are you going to give me something to drink? Listen, she didn't understand. She didn't grasp it. But I'm here to tell you, Jesus is saying that if your soul is thirsty, He's got exactly what you need. And if you ever drink from His well, you'll never thirst again. You know what's partly wrong with our culture right now? The reason we're so divided and the reason people are so crazy. I don't know of a better word to describe this culture than crazy. They don't have any common sense anymore. They'll swallow anything. They'll believe anything. Anything that sounds good or looks good, they'll run after it. But Jesus said, I've got exactly what you need. Your soul is thirsty. It's dry. And one drink from the well that never runs dry, and you'll never thirst again. You remember how satisfied you were when you got saved? I remember exactly how it was when I was lost and undone. I was scared to death. I just knew my next heartbeat, my next breath, if it were to stop, I'd wake up in a devil's hell. I was going to hell just as sure as my name was what it was. I remember that horrible, awful feeling of being lost without Jesus. And then I tried Him. I called on His name. The Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's no way you could have explained to me 2 seconds before I got saved how awesome, how wonderful, and how precious it was the moment I got saved. You talk about satisfied. You're talking about being satisfied with what Jesus gave me. 1 minute you're under condemnation. 1 minute you deserve to go to hell. And the next minute, The minute you call on the name of Jesus, there is therefore now no condemnation. Listen, He takes the condemnation away, the guilt and the shame and the fear, and all of a sudden it is replaced with joy unspeakable and full of glory. I'm here to tell you that's a satisfying word. It is come to Jesus and get what you need. I may not know all that you need this morning, but I know one thing, you need Jesus. I don't have what it takes to satisfy you. The government doesn't have what it takes to satisfy you. Nobody else can satisfy you like Jesus can. That's why He said we ought to be in the business of telling people to come. You see, the last page, the last thing in the Bible, God says come. He gives that last proposition. If you'll just come. If you'll just come and confess your sins and call on my Son's name, I'll save you and I'll satisfy you. Verse 17 says, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Isn't it neat that here in the last chapter, the last page of the Bible, the last few verses, that the Lord gives us such a simple picture of salvation? It's like taking a drink of water. In another place, it's as simple as walking through a door. Have you ever thought about how simple that is? You remember when you first learned to walk through a door? Why, no, I don't. You didn't think about it. The door was just there, and you walked through it. To get from one room into another room, you had to walk through the door. Jesus said, I am the door. Right. Salvation is so simple that all you've got to do is just go through the door. He is the door. Isn't that precious? I don't remember the first door I ever walked through. Been walking through doors my whole life. You can't leave your house. You can't get in your car. You can't go anywhere, any building. They got doors, and you walk through them, and you never think about it. But Jesus said, I am the door. You try to get in any other way other than the door, you're a thief and a robber. But He said, if you'll just come through the door, I'm the door. And then He explains salvation in these verses as if it was taking a drink of water. You remember the first drink of water you ever took in your life? Probably not. Because you've been drinking milk since you were a baby. Probably giving water when you were a baby. Swallowing is one of the most natural impulses. God gives you that ability. A baby just a few minutes old will latch on to its mother's breast because God gave him the instinct. God put that in his DNA to know how to do that. You started drinking when you came into this world. And God has made salvation so simple that it's like taking a drink of water. It's natural. It's just God does all the hard part. He puts it in you. He puts that desire into you. If He hadn't put the desire in you, you would never come to Him. But then He sets it on the table and says, there it is. You get to choose. You want to drink it? Take it up and swallow. Just take it. How many of you have to stop and think about how to drink? You just do it. You go to the tap, unless last night you got the word that the water was running out and you were under a boil order now and they had to put signs on the water fountain today and somebody said, you know what? Said, we need a well. We don't need to depend on city water. We need water. You can't live without water. God knows that you can't live without water and He's offering you living water and you'll never thirst again. Put the glass there and just say, drink it. It's there. It'll never run dry. It'll satisfy you forever. It's like drinking water. Come, let him that is athirst come and drink. There was a man several years ago, a preacher knocked on his door one night. He's one of those intellectual types. He had a PhD. He was too smart for his own good. The preacher took him down the Roman road and just gave him the simple plan of salvation. And this intellectual man with his PhD crossed his arms and looked at that preacher and said, "That's too simple. It's too simple for me to believe." And the preacher said, "Really?" Now the preacher happened to know that this man had grandkids. He said, "You think it's too simple?" He said, "Let me ask you something." He said, "You've got grandchildren, right?" He said, "Yeah. Yeah, I got grandkids." He said, "Do you love them?" He said, "Oh." He said, "I don't have the vocabulary to tell you how much I love my grandkids." He said, "What if you had something that they desperately needed and you wanted them to have it?" He said, "Would you take it in the kitchen and put a barricade on the door so they couldn't get into it? Would you put it up in a hat cabinet real high and make them have to climb up a ladder to get to it? Would you put a padlock on it so that they had to figure out the combination to get into it if it was something they desperately needed and something you had for them and you knew it would be the best thing for them that ever happened to them? Would you make it hard for them to get to?" He said, "No." He said, "I'd make it just as easy as I could." And the preacher said, "Exactly. God has made salvation so simple that He's made it accessible to anybody that wants to come. Just come." Here's the second thing that these verses tell us. Not only is there the last proposition, but there's the last prohibition. Verses 18 and 19, there's a warning. Verse 18, he says, "I testify unto every man who hears the words of the prophecy of this book." Ladies and gentlemen, this is a word of caution. It's a word of prohibition. It's a word of warning. He said, "First of all, if any man shall add to these things, God will add unto him the plagues that are written in this book." God's holy word. Last chapter, last few verses, and he puts in there a warning. You don't mess with this book. You don't add to it, and you don't take away from it. You do, and I'll take the plagues out of this book, and I will pour them out on you. Now, I don't know about you, but that sends a tremor down my spine. When we're living in a day when people are belittling and minimizing and watering down and sugarcoating and changing the word of Almighty God to suit their own agenda, I'm here to tell you, you better be careful when you go to meddling with God's word. 66 books in this one book, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament, and every word, all Scripture was given by inspiration of God. It is the inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God. And when the majority of professors in colleges across America are making fun of the Bible, as soon as kids walk into their class, they warn them that they don't want to hear anything about the Bible or about God, and they make and mock and make fun of God's Word, I'm here to tell you they're walking on thin ice. Deuteronomy 4 and 2 says, "You shall not add unto the word that I command you, neither shall you diminish aught from it." Do you realize that everything God wanted in this book got put in the book? Ever so often somebody new would pop up on the stage and say, "Oh, I've got a new revelation. I've got a new book that needs to be added to the Bible." Hogwash. God closed out the canon of His Word with Revelation chapter 22. And He said, "You don't add to this book and you don't take away from this book." And when our kids go off to college and are being made fun of and laughed at because they say they believe this book, they're even being ostracized in their class because they say they believe the Word of God. I'm here to tell you the last warning in the Bible. God says, "You better not mess with My Word." Proverbs 35 and 6 says, "Every word of God is pure. He's a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. Add thou not unto His words, lest He reprove thee, and thou be found a liar." you decide you're going to add something to God's Word or take something away from God's Word, He says He'll reprove you and you'll be found a liar. Not only does He give us a word of caution because the canon's been closed, He's given us everything we need to know right here in this book. But then He comes along and He gives a caution to the critics. Verse 19, He says, "If any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, out of the holy city, and from the things that are written in this book." These verses are a warning that ought to make every liberal in the world sit up and pay attention. It ought to cause them to stop and think long and hard about what they're doing when they go to trying to undermine and belittle the Word of God. And can I say to you this morning that the worst kind of liberalism is not political liberalism, as bad as it is, but the worst kind of liberalism is theological liberalism that undermines the Word of God. It strikes at the heart of everything we believe about God and what we believe about Jesus and what we believe about Jesus Christ. I grew up in a world where everybody I knew believed the Bible. Even the town drunk. He would admit to you that the Bible is God's Word. Even pagans, heathens used to believe that the Bible was the good book. It had the Word of God in it. Now then, they don't even reference it as the good book anymore. By the way, it's not just the good book, it is the book. The only book that's going to be left around when all the other volumes and all the libraries of the world have been burnt to a crisp. Jesus said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away." Then you go to school or go to college or somewhere where they demean and belittle the Bible. It'll do one of two things. It'll drive you away from God's Word, or it'll drive you deeper into it. You'll either want to find out if it's the real thing, or you'll just accept their lie, hook, line, and sinker and go your merry way. And sad to say, there are a lot of young people who are accepting it and just going their own way instead of getting deeper into the book. 2 John verse 9 says this, "Whoso transgresses and abides not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God." Do you hear what that says? You transgress. You abide not in the doctrine of Christ. Now I know that's not politically correct and it's not popular in our culture. But let me tell you one more time, there's only one way to go to heaven and His name is Jesus. You transgress, you go against that teaching, you go against that truth, you don't have God in you. That's what that verse says. I don't care how many PhDs you got or DDBs or whatever else you got, if you don't confess that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven and that He is the Son of God who died in your place, shed His blood to wash away your sins, you don't have God. How much more plain can you get? Several years ago, there was a lady by the name of Etta Linneman. She was a student of a professor who was the father of demything the Bible and the New Testament. They got a group together. She became one of his disciples and started disbelieving the Bible and making fun of it. And somewhere along the way, several years, she even got to teach in a college. And she belittled the Bible constantly. And God began to deal in her life, and one day she woke up to the truth that the Word of God, the Bible is the Word of God, and Etta got saved. And Etta began to teach, and she began to share with people that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the Savior of the world, and that the Word of God is the inerrant Word of God. Right before she died. Most of her life she was spent laughing and mocking and making fun of the Bible. And right before she died, she got saved. Isn't that grace? That God would be willing to save somebody who's laughed at and mocked at the Bible most of her life, but thank God at least before she died, she woke up to the truth and she did get saved. Amen. The last proposition and the last prohibition, but there's also the last proclamation. Verse 20. He comes right back again to Jesus. He closes by saying, "Surely I come quickly." That's the third time Jesus said in this one chapter that He was coming back. Do you understand that Jesus is coming? Isn't that a marvelous promise? Everything we hope, everything we believe hinges upon the reality that Jesus is coming back. And ladies and gentlemen, let me insert here, He's coming soon. I don't know the day and I don't know the hour, but all of the signs, somebody said we quit looking for the signs, we better start listening for the sounds. An archangel's going to shout and a trumpet's going to sound and we're fixing to see Jesus face to face. Hallelujah, I hope it's today. Surely I come quickly. And it's as if John is so caught up in the moment when Jesus reminding, "Surely I come quickly," John just burst right in the middle of Jesus' statement, says, "Amen, come quickly, Lord Jesus." He couldn't contain himself. "Amen, come, Lord Jesus, come." Would to God we could get as excited about Jesus coming back as John did. After everything John had been through, he'd been persecuted, he'd been dropped off on that island and told he would never get off, told that he must denounce Jesus Christ, he just kept on preaching. And down at the final last word of God's holy canon, "Amen, come Lord Jesus." One of the few things that still thrills my soul, with all the wickedness in the world and all the things that are going bad, it seems like, the one thing that I get thrilled over every time I read is about the reality of Jesus coming back. Maybe it's today. Maybe it's today. What if, you put your thinking caps on for a minute, what if this is the last service you's ever going to be in? What if this was it? Last sermon you ever heard preached was about the last amen in the Bible. One of these days you're going to hear the last amen. We get to the end of our prayer, we say, "Amen." You know what that word "amen" means? It means, "Let it be so." It means, "I agree. Yes. Oh, let it be so." When a preacher's preaching, he comes across something that thrills your soul and your spirit inside, and just the holding back straps break and you have to say something and you say, "Amen, preacher. That's true. I believe that. Let it be so. I agree with that. Amen." And of everything John wrote in the book of Revelation, the last word on the page, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." One of these days, you're going to hear your last amen. It's going to all be over. Several years ago in North Carolina, there was a Bible professor in a college. His name was Dr. Charles Howard. He had all kinds of stories that he had encountered with different students down through the years. He kept a journal, and when students made an impression upon him, he would write their story and whatever it was, the event that took place in his journal, and he just every once in a while he'd go back and review them. He was going back through his journal one day, and he came across a certain student he had had years and years ago, and the boy's name was Joe. And he said he was the smartest kid he'd ever had come through his class. He said he was just, his mind was so sharp and he grasped things and said he was a good student, one of the best he'd ever had. In fact, he gave him the highest grade in his class that he'd ever given any student. He didn't believe in giving 100s because nobody's perfect. He gave a few 99s over the years, but not many. Joe was the only kid that ever came through his class that got a 99 plus on his grade. The sad part about Joe, he claimed to be an atheist. Dr. Howard witnessed to him. He tried to reason with him. He talked with him. He spent hours talking to him. The boy was not mean. He was not belligerent. He was not hateful. He just couldn't see it. He didn't believe there was a God. He just couldn't wrap his mind around the thought of that, and he rejected it. And Dr. Howard tried and tried, and finally he graduated with the highest class of any kid that ever went through the school, and yet he still didn't know Jesus. In a Bible college. Years went by, and one day Dr. Howard got a phone call, and it was Joe's sister, and she told him who she was. She said, "Do you remember Joe?" And he said, "Oh, yes, I remember him." She said, "Dr. Howard, he's at Duke University dying with lung cancer. He asked me if I could find you, if you were still living, and get in touch with you. He'd like to see you. Would you be willing to go see him?" He said, "I'm on my way." All the way there, he prayed and prayed that God would tenderize his heart and have him at a place where he would be willing to accept Jesus. When he got there, he walked into his room. He was laying there with his eyes closed. He was in real bad shape. He was in his last days. He walked over and he gently put his hand on top of Joe's hand laying there on the bed, and he opened his eyes. He said, "Joe, do you know who I am?" He nodded his head. He said, "Joe, your sister called and said you wanted to see me. Joe, are you ready now to come to Jesus?" And he nodded his head. He said, "Joe, I'm going to tell you one more time how easy it is. Jesus died for you on that cross and shed His blood to wash away your sins. If you're willing to admit you're a sinner and ask Him to forgive you and come into your heart and save you, He'll forgive you of all your sins. Joe, let's pray." Joe was so weak he could barely, he just move his lips, but he couldn't say anything out loud. And when Dr. Howard got through praying, he said, "Joe, what about it?" And it was like he took every last ounce of strength he had, and he looked up with tears trickling out of the corner of his eyes. He said, "I'm satisfied. I'm satisfied." You see, that's how simple it is. Even a dying man can call on the name of Jesus and be forgiven of all of his sins. One of these days you're going to hear your last amen. What have you done with Jesus? Let's stand.